We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer to afford you the opportunity to use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We're grateful for the fact that you have protected those who've come here this morning. We pray for their safe return to their homes. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying truth. We pray that what we do here this morning will contribute to our inventory of ideas, that we, as a result, might be better prepared to deal with the exigencies of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before we go to our Bible class this morning, I want to relate to you the most recent email from Mark Davey from the battlefront in Afghanistan. This I received yesterday afternoon. He writes, "Pastor G, I have to say I am overwhelmed with the support offered by the GDC battalion. I have received countless emails, prayers, encouragement, and offerings from the warriors within. I should have enough mattress pads to share across the formation and enhance the living standard of our soldiers, all because of the motivated grace of the royal family. My concern here is getting the boys out of their sack for the fight when needed. I am thinking about using the mattresses as a witnessing tool and only give it to those that accept Christ as Savior. Everyone else will have bed sores and head sores until they get right with the program. Who is your Savior? Jesus. Here's your magic mattress. Next, who's your Savior? I don't know. At this point, I will brain them with a rusty old cot while yelling, 'Back to the line, loser.' I think I read something like this in the Bible." Maybe I will just keep a list of those who are naughty or nice and issue them accordingly. I will think of some distribution system based on an understanding of eternity, I'm sure." And then he insists that he was kidding about all of this. "I also received a box of magic hangers from someone through Amazon.com. I wish they would send their name so I'd know who to thank. I haven't quite yet figured these enchanted contraptions out, though. I laid them next to my unfolded laundry and nothing happened. Maybe they need batteries. Seriously, I am extremely grateful for the expressed love and kindness that all have given and all of the emails received. My plan is to write them back as time permits, but you know what the all-too-wise Mike Tyson once said. Everybody has a plan until you get punched in the face. We have been punched in the face. It is encouraging to the soldiers to have like-minded warriors stateside personally emailing with thoughts and prayer on their behalf. There are so many accurate doctrinal points shared by soulfully sound believers. It breathes a motivation into the Bible class, pushing us all forward to heaven's high ground. We also received a box of study materials from Dana. Thank you. I am sure the soldiers are relieved knowing that we will have some line of focus in our studies. You know I suffer from shiny object syndrome and tend to wander throughout Scripture directed by the day's events and the limited amount of oxygen that flows to my brain. Well, we continue to reconstruct and enhance our entry control points of the forward operating base as the enemy threat of suicide bombers increases daily. They have found a tactic, technique, and procedure that works, and they're going to stick with it. All too evident with a second attack on our sister battalion at FOB Lightning, where they killed two U.S. soldiers and wounded 11 others. The Afghan police show no interest in fortifying their own position. But since they are connected directly to our forward operating base, we have taken the lead. It has the tendency to make me want to choke the living daylights out of them as they watch our soldiers build their compound, looking on as if they considered our duty not theirs. You can build a castle, but if the gate guards don't know how to raise the drawbridge, the entire effort proves to be an exercise in futility. As you may know, our commander-in-chief came to visit the troops here in Afghanistan during the Thanksgiving holiday. Attached is a copy of his speech that he so eloquently delivered to a crowd of a couple of hundred soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines that work in the division headquarters. I know that God would not have me amongst them due to my weak stomach and gross intolerance when it comes to listening to Bull. Thank you, Lord. He attempted to convince the masses that we are still here for the greater good of America. Easy for him as he stands behind the podium and the facade of concern, smiling as great warriors of a failing nation simultaneously offering their lives, constrained by the restrictively confused rules of engagement. I pay it no mind as the humble leaders on the ground understand that Christ is on point here, and we will follow his leadership, ultimately gaining the high ground in a fallen world. We will keep the formation passionately focused on the fight and kill as many enemies of the throne as we can until Christ takes the troops back home, whether it is left, whatever is left of it. All in God's perfect plan and all in God's glory. Know that I will continue to pray for you all to the one true God, where all of our prayers are heard in the throne room. His glory so magnificent the angels must cover their eyes through the great mediator, our Lord, our Savior, the Lord of the armies, Jesus Christ. And then he quotes 1 Peter 4:12-18. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? I love you all. Forever forward, Mark. While I've got you, and I'll put this up as we break for water at halftime, drill down here and show you that I have available to you Mark's email address and mailing address, as well as the email address for Jill. So this is information that if you don't have it already, you can jot this down at an appropriate time when we break. Now, in our studies, we are summing up or getting close to the end of our study of Romans 5:17. In our study last Sunday, we worked our way down about halfway through it, and here is the corrected translation as far as we've gone. For if by the transgression of one, that's Adam's original sin, spiritual death ruled through that one, and it did, much more they who receive in life, that's receive in life, by the way, is lambano in zoe, this surplus from the source of grace. And that surplus from the source of grace has to do with escrow blessings. Now, the a fortiori logic contends this, that if God, from the requirement of his righteousness and the function of his justice, condemned Adam and the human race, it follows that he can do the less by conveying blessings in time to the mature believer. We noted in closing last week that it was inscrutable intellect that came up with a system by which fallen man could be made righteous. And we took a note of how he accomplished these things. And the fruit that was on that forbidden tree somehow infected the DNA of Adam so that your DNA is likewise affected. Therefore born with a sinful nature to which Adam's original sin is imputed. And as a result of that, all of us are condemned at birth. Therefore in need of a Savior so that all have equal opportunity to hear the gospel and to use their free will to make a decision for or against eternal life. Now, God makes this transfer from the escrow depository in heaven by means of Jesus Christ, who is the escrow officer. You can see that in this diagram here. You've noted it before with me. escrow blessings distributed to the mature believer begins in eternity past with God the Father as the grantor. The deposit is made in heaven, held in escrow, with Jesus Christ as the escrow officer or depositary. And then capacity is what is necessary for the distribution of escrow to individual believers. And once capacity is acquired, then the believer, the grantee, receives conveyance by Jesus Christ to the target, which is imputed to righteousness. So you have a deposit that is comes in eternity past. That's Ephesians 1:3. You have the target at the moment of salvation imputed to you. That's divine righteousness noted in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then conveyance occurs at your individual capacity. And that is our verse that we're noting, Romans 5:17, as well as others. So this process is referred to in the next phrase, which is introduced by the ascensive conjunction chi, which expresses a final addition or a point of focus. The two statements are so closely related that they are linked together, and therefore we have the translation even. You can see that we've got that right here. Even is going to introduce the next phrase. What follows is the gift of righteousness. That is the target. This reflects back to the introductory verse of chapter 5, which reads this way, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, let us have prosperity face to face with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justified, or justification, is what occurs when you receive the imputation of divine righteousness at salvation. So justification occurs when the justice of God imputes this to you at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. For blessings to be conveyed to a believer, there must be a target for the transfer. And that diagram there reminds you of that concept. The target is, of course, imputed righteousness. Therefore, the believer has the target for the escrow established at the point of salvation, but he must acquire capacity before they are conveyed to him. Perfect God can only bless a perfect object. The perfect operational divine dynasphere is the gift to the believer by God, proved reliable by Jesus Christ and his true humanity during the incarnation. Now that's a review of where we stopped last week. We continue now, for those of you with notes, document 47, page 470.58. When utilized, this system is able to inculcate the perfect Word of God into the soul of a believer who has interest in learning and applying divine thought. We have studied the concept of interest in the past. One must be interested in the study of the Word of God. It is a grueling process that sometimes can be very uplifting. It can be stimulating. You can get even emotional over some of the things that are studied. But sometimes you have to grind out a few doctrines and just wade through that. And we've done that on occasion. That's where your eyeballs roll back in your head. But when you are interested in seeing how all of this flows together and ultimately constructs a tapestry, you will find that what the Word of God is one huge constellation. Everything interlocking, intertwining with each other, producing the plan of God in the soul of an interested believer. And so the grace pipeline is a perfect conduit to transfer divine blessings to a perfect target, imputed righteousness, which indicates justification of the believer before the Supreme Court of Heaven. You are not worthy. You know that. But through faith in Christ, you understand that your sin problem was transferred to Him. They were judged in Him. Therefore, they're taken off your ledger, placed on His. The sin problem has been eliminated. The problem that remains is you still have a propensity for sin. There's a corrective concept through rebound, but nevertheless, there are these tendencies to continue to submit to the lust patterns of the sin nature and to exercise in cosmos diabolicus human good, which also can involve the areas of evil that are so prevalent today. So there has to be something other than us, our own personal human entity, to be considered here. And God figured this out, that since Christ removed the sin problem but left human good and evil as an issue in the angelic conflict, that we could be established as righteous individuals because sin has been managed. And since it has been managed and we've believed in the work of Christ to bring about that conclusion, then we qualify for the imputation of His righteousness. Now, that righteousness remains a target throughout your Christian life for logistical grace support. It also is the target for blessings and rewards, but that is contingent upon capacity. So justification must therefore precede blessings. To be justified, we must possess divine righteousness. So there's your grace pipeline. It is, of course, directed by justice to your imputed righteousness, and whatever righteousness demands, justice executes. And where there is interest, where there is progress through spiritual growth, ultimately there is going to be blessing above and beyond what normally would occur through logistical grace support. And justice will require that at certain points in the believer's life who is making steady progress. And when righteousness sees that this interest has taken an individual to a higher plane of spiritual growth, then justice under the aegis of righteousness imputes blessings to that individual. This continues a process that ultimately will culminate in escrow in time. So the imputation of divine righteousness at salvation is the believer's potential for blessing, while spiritual growth to the point of maturity produces capacity for blessing. So a principle emerges from all of this. The escrow is deposited in eternity past. Well, that goes back to Ephesians 1:3. The target for conveyance is established at salvation by the imputation of divine righteousness to the believer. Conveyance of the deposit is contingent upon the believer acquiring capacity at spiritual maturity. And you can see here the creation, fall, and salvation of Adam. He was perfect in the beginning, a perfect person with perfect life in a perfect environment. However, because of eating the forbidden fruit, there was the fall, the lapse. And when that occurred, he went dichotomous on us. The sinful nature was imputed to his human life, and therefore he was spiritually dead. He came to the cross. We know this in Genesis 3:21, that we're given the hide of an animal, probably a lamb, and therefore they covered their fallen bodies with this clothing. And therefore we have eternal life imputed to their restored human spirit. That is regeneration, and they return to trichotomy. Now, we see the process that begins at that point is spiritual growth. This in many ways explains how we come to our condition. We come into this life as Adam was post-fall. And then we come to the cross and we become trichotomous with eternal life imputed to the Holy Spirit provided human spirit. And therefore we are at a position there where we can then grow in grace. And as we grow in grace, we develop capacity because of our interest. Thus, escrow blessings in time are a surplus from the source of grace. Secondly, there is the gift of righteousness. This is introduced by the connective conjunction chi that establishes yet another a fortiori. The second concept begins with the genitive singular of the noun dorie. I'll take you back to the passage here. Dorie refers to a gift revealed to be God's righteousness, the noun dikao sune. And so you can see on the board here, even the gift of righteousness, that is the target for escrow conveyance. So what is being developed in this passage is the process by which you receive the escrow. And it is easier, it is less difficult for God. And please understand that we're trying to explain incomprehensible concepts on the divine side of this discussion by using a human frame of reference. So if we can look on the concept of how much energy, how much divine energy is required to accomplish A, then we can conclude from our study that the second act he performs takes less energy or less power or less effort. Now, it took inscrutable intellect to come up with a means by which the entire human race could be corrected from the fall of Adam. Adam, therefore, ate the forbidden fruit. He fell. His DNA was affected. He ultimately died physical death. But in the process, he procreated. And there was Cain, and there was Abel, and there was Seth. They had their DNA infected by his procreation with Eve. And therefore that was passed down to their children and subsequently to the entire human race. And how God managed that was to make sure that the gametes on the male side of the ledger were going to carry forward this problem of the sinful nature. That takes absolutely a genius mentality. But remember this, it was Jesus Christ in the garden who made Adam. He constructed Adam from the materials found in the ground. He did so with absolute inscrutable intellect, realizing the end game while doing so. And when he manufactured Adam, he did so in such a way that Adam had absolutely perfect life, but there was a contingency that was necessary because of the appeal trial, that he would have a means by which to either continue that everlasting life or to lose it. And that was the provision of free will in the soul. And therefore, due to omniscience, God knew he ultimately would make the wrong decision and therefore fall. He would lose his perfect life. He would lose his perfect environment. And therefore, because of these things, he is infected with a DNA mutation that occurred when he ate the forbidden fruit. Now, Christ also created the trees that are in the garden. And through his genius mentality, he constructed that fruit in such a way that it would have ramifications throughout the entire human race. It boggles the mind to think of all of the planning that went on for this to occur, to construct a situation whereby knowing man would sin, to therefore develop a process whereby all humans would be condemned by the imputation of Adam's original sin to their genetically formed sinful nature, thus having everyone on a level playing field. All are condemned. Now, the issue in the angelic conflict is free will. It is volition. And that has to play out in the appeal trial. So you have to get to a point to where we are in the same situation where Lucifer was. He had a decision to make. Am I going to stay with the program, or I'm going to get arrogant and try to take over through rebellion? He chose the latter. And by choosing the latter, he came up with a program. He had a campaign, set of campaign slogans. I call them the five assertions in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. And when he made those proclamations, one-third of the angelic creation chose to follow him. Now, they used their free will to do this. We are in the same position. We have free will now as a totally condemned population. We may choose, once hearing the gospel, to come out of that condition by believing in Christ, or choose to remain in that condition by rejecting him as Savior. Therefore, volition becomes the issue in the angelic conflict. Therefore, it drives home the point that at no way in any evaluation of Scripture can you come up with the idea that God determined in eternity past those whom he would save and leave all others in just condemnation. He chose to allow free will to be the issue in the angelic conflict because that's what resolves the appeal trial. All of this is complete and total inscrutable genius. Yet we are the beneficiaries of all of this simply by playing the game called the angelic conflict, by coming to that point, that critical point in our lives where we're introduced to the gospel. We get to play the game. We either get to choose for Christ or reject him. We are among the happy few who have chosen to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because we are among the happy few, we have the availability of a system whereby if we have interest, we will gain capacity and we will be rewarded exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. So all of this is absolutely mind-boggling to me. I don't know about you. But the gift of righteousness is the target for escrow conveyance. And it is easier for God to provide us with a system whereby we can be blessed exceedingly abundantly than it is for him to devise a system where everyone is condemned. Conveyance occurs when the believer acquires capacity for blessings when he attains spiritual maturity. Now, this sets up the comparison of a second a fortiori argument. If God can do the most difficult thing in imputing his righteousness to every believer, then he can do the less difficult thing by conveying escrow blessings to winners in eternity. If he can do the more difficult thing, which is to bless fallen people who now have been saved but yet remain plagued by the trends of the sinful nature, by human viewpoint, excursions occasionally into evil, if he can bless those individuals as they make that slog forward in the spiritual advance and ultimately attain spiritual maturity within this hostile environment of the devil's world, if he can bless fallen man, then it is easy for him to bless perfect man in the eternal state. That's the idea behind Paul's rationales here. And so the eternal escrow is indicated by the last phrase of the verse, "Much more they shall rule through the one, Jesus Christ." Now, that concept takes us into escrow in eternity. This is the escrow imputation, some of which occur at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Now, this makes reference to the first paragraph of the fourth Nike, which is stated by our Lord in Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. "The winner, even he who keeps my assignments until the end," that's loyalty to truth until physical death or the rapture, "keeps my assignments to the end, to him I will give authority over the Gentile nations." To him, this individual, and note this is Revelation 2. This is church age doctrine. Revelation is not totally tribulational. The tribulation is stuck in the middle, and it, of course, takes up the majority of the various chapters of Revelation. The tribulation actually doesn't begin until Revelation chapter 6, and it terminates about the middle of chapter 19. Prior to that, you've got church age information. You've got, first of all, these passages on the escrow. You have an introductory chapter, chapter 1. Then you have escrow blessings, chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 4 and 5 have to do with the church now raptured in resurrection bodies in heaven while the tribulation is commencing on earth. So you got combos in verses 4 and 5. Then the tribulation begins in 6 and runs through the middle of 19 where you have the second advent. And then after you have the second advent, you have the millennial kingdom and finally the eternal state. So the point, Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and following have to do with church age information making reference to escrow blessings in time and in eternity. And this, of course, is totally misspoke there, totally for the eternal escrow. "Now the winner, even he who keeps my assignments to the end, to him I will give authority over the Gentile nations." Now that the escrow there consists of this. You have nationalism as a global policy of our Lord during the millennial reign. He is going to sit on his throne in Jerusalem. There is going to be a global government managed by Jesus Christ, but there will be individual nations as nationalism continues to be the policy for Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. But he is going to be, let's call him the Secretary General of the United Nations. He runs the show. He is the one that will call the shots. He sets up the system whereby order is maintained, but delegates authority down to certain individuals to manage the varied nations around the world. You, therefore, if you have interest and acquire capacity, may ultimately be the leader of a nation in the millennial kingdom. Don't go too far with that. You may get arrogant. You may think that, well, I'm qualified already. And you are qualified to run this country, by the way, compared to the doofy that are doing it now. We could take these people, if we could accumulate enough people, we'd get 100 people out of this church, adult people age 20 or over. How old do you have to be? You have to be 25, I think, to serve in Congress. We could get 100 people, 25 years or older, pick them out of the phone book, and they would do better than the people that are in Washington right now. Those people should be arrested. They should be tarred and feathered, marched out of town naked, except for the tar. And I feel much better now about it. And so the winner will rule them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them as clay pottery. Application of the laws of divine establishment with penalty clauses functional. As I also have received my authority from my Father. Now, Christ is the one saying this now. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. Now, John writes it down, but John's got these vision deals going on. And you need to understand that when you get a vision, you are looking into the future and seeing actual events. He's not toked out on some kind of drug. He's not having some kind of hallucination. John is being introduced to a vision. You may remember at Shreveport when we did Ride with the Devil. And John is standing there watching as each horseman is introduced. And then I saw. And then another guy rides out on his horse. The whole idea is that God, when he provided a vision to individuals that were, for example, like John, going to write scripture, they had to be able to see precisely what was intended by the transfer of information. And the vision gives you like TV. It's not just the ear gate where God says, now write this down. That would be the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ is on the scene here at Patmos, and he provides visions. And so John not only hears things, he sees them. And we will, you remember the definition of prophecy. You're not predicting things that are going to happen in the future. You're reporting things that do happen. And you report back in time to those who are observing, for example, John. Now, there's some awful, strange explanations of events in Revelation that John provides us. But John is working on a first century vocabulary. He knows nothing about advanced weaponry. He has no idea about things that actually move about mechanically. They didn't have gasoline-powered engines then. And so he's looking at high-tech weaponry that is going to be utilized in the tribulation. And he's trying to explain this with his first-century vocabulary. And when you understand that, then you can realize that it's not as weird as it might seem. So he's doing the best he can with what he knows, looking presently over 2,000 years into the future. You look 2,000 years in the future and you try and describe things you might see in a vision, you'd have a hard time doing it. You would have to use the vocabulary you have today. That was the case with John. Now, when John writes this down, you'll note in your Bibles this is red ink, which means Jesus Christ is the one who is actually discussing these escrow blessings. And he is talking here about the fourth Nike Award, which has to do with individuals who advance in time to escrow in time will have escrow in eternity. One of these escrow awards, one of these Nikes, is to rule a country. The winner, even he who keeps my assignments to the end, to him I will give authority over the Gentile nations. And so the winner, this is one who's ruling a country, will rule them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them as clay pottery. Laws of divine establishment, penalty clauses, keeping order within the commonwealth. As I also have received my authority from my Father. Now, do you have the capacity to rule a nation becomes the question. Any takers? And I've already given you a boost. I've said all of you would do better than those we've got going. But you've got your responsibilities around here. You have wives and children. You have your reputation to think of. So you probably wouldn't want to do that. But to do so with integrity, the citizen's freedom must be protected by the counterbalance of authority in government. We've talked often about the precarious, tedious balance that must exist in a society that is free. You can have so much freedom before you move over into anarchy. And you can have so much authority and power before you tilt the scales over toward tyranny. So there has to be this balance where everyone is protected from one another, but that freedom is maintained at a maximum level. So you cannot have total freedom. You cannot have total authority. There must be this precarious balance maintained by wise people. And I submit to you that some of the wisest people that God ever accumulated in one place was Philadelphia in 1776, drawing from the experiences of past history, looking at what worked and what didn't work, taking a look at divine viewpoint at the very beginning, consulting Jerusalem, as it were, biblical input. and then going to Athens. They had some good and bad concepts. And then they went to Rome, good and bad concepts. Then they went to London, good and bad concepts. But wise men accumulated the best and rejected the bad and put it all down in our foundational documents. This is what we benefit from today, as we still have the freedom to assemble. Even in a snowstorm, we had the freedom to travel, to move about. We had the freedom to assemble here. There's freedom of speech going on, freedom of the press with the Bible you hold, freedom to free exercise. And therefore, we, in fact, because of the aquarium, I think we've hit our 17. So we didn't embarrass ourselves with the midweek crowd. No one should be free to do as he pleases. Such an attitude does not take into account one's impact on innocent individuals or the maintenance of order among the larger population. You can understand this if you have children. Children develop the attitude that they're free and they can do anything they want to do. And if you developed a progressive attitude towards children, which the federal schools have done, and by the way, I've gotten emails from my mole in Kansas City on what's going on there. It is so horrific that she has decided not to send it to me, afraid that if found out that she might be discovered and thus chastised in some way. But the ideas that are in evidence in the Kansas City public school systems are so bizarre and so weird that this lady is so baffled and befuddled by them that it goes way beyond what you can possibly imagine in a classroom. All right, what do you have here? You have the like the prisoners have taken over the prison. The players have taken over the coaching staff. The employees have taken over the business, like they did General Motors, for example. I mean, this everywhere you go, the wrong people are running the show. But most devastating is when children take over the faculty through divine mandate. So this is a horrible situation, and you cannot maintain order in any population if there's an overbalance of freedom and a diminishment of the power of those in authority. And that's what's going on in the public schools. So what happens when these kids get to be 18 and vote? They're going to vote for more freedom, more stuff. Give me my stuff. And before you know it, they'll be throwing rotten eggs at the president when he drives by in his limousine rather than the crown prince in England. There are cracks, little cracks that will become fissures, then wide gaps and gullies before long. And little things will pop up here and there. And it'll be on the news and you'll see it and say, oh, how horrible people would behave that way. Well, that's just two or three people or maybe 10 or 12. But wait until you get thousands in the streets, as we had many decades ago when somebody got arrested in Los Angeles. Buildings burn, cars destroyed, things are in complete upheaval, order cannot be restored. Law enforcement backs off and waits until the smoke clears. We cannot be party to that nonsense. God will take care of us. If you have interest in the Word of God, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a wall of fire. This is a client nation. God desires to preserve the client nation. Do not forget that. He is on our side. Pray for the country. Mind your manners. Apply doctrine. Back off and remember that you have front row seat at the decline of a client nation, and you do not need to be involved in that. You are going to pick up the pieces when it's over. You're the ones that will be involved in restoring order to client nation America once the opportunity arises. Jesus Christ does not like what's going on here. And he will not, if I may say so, put up with this crap. He is going to allow it to go so far so that those who are wrong, who are evil, who are responsible will be exposed into the clear light of day. Truth will always trump evil. the lie will always be exposed. And once it is, then everyone will get the picture that the chaos that they endure was brought about by those with erroneous ideas, those of progressive thought, those that have the idea of global government, those who want to control what you eat and whether or not you can exhale without being taxed, and whether you have to try to somehow study the Bible with Dairy Queen light bulbs. All of these insane things are going on around us that have absolutely nothing to do with the business of government. You should be free to burn an ordinary light bulb in your own home. And I use that as an example of how ludicrous things have become. How far gone are we when we will submit to a mandate as to what kind of light bulb we burn? You've lost your freedom. And you're going to put up with it until Jesus Christ fixes it. And in this passage here, we're noting concepts. You have the target for blessing, and that blessing is going to include this. You are going to have the historical impact, invisible as it were, of maintaining this client nation in its current status quo. You are going to be the ones who God will honor because you stayed the course. You did not become distracted by the emotionalism of the day, and we therefore will be victorious in the end. Don't ever forget that. And we've only just begun. It's not 2011 yet. All hell breaks loose next year. One of the major problems we have in our society is the disturbing trend of law enforcement trying to solve problems before they occur. It is never a good idea to anticipate a problem and try and correct it before it occurs. The end result of this approach is to assume everyone is guilty until proved innocent, a complete violation of our Constitution. An illustration, currently well known, physically invasive body searches and electronic disrobing prior to boarding an airplane. Now, some people, I guess, get a charge out of things like that. Been a lot of, I guess you'd call it cartoons, about how Barney Frank is flying more now than he has in the past. But most of us just prefer to walk through the little door, take our belt off as necessary, and then keep moving toward the gate. If you were a terrorist, would you try to do anything to an airplane? It seems to me that we pretty much got that covered. Try something else. Blow up a nuclear plant. I mean, WikiLeaks has told them how to get there. Freedom of speech, by the way. I think that if you can maintain a sense of humor, that so many things that are going on today are so ludicrous, which means laughable, that if you have a sense of humor, you can pretty much get through this with a smile on your face, saying, look at the hoi polloi. Look at the canal flitting about. Not with those who have Bible doctrine firmly implanted in the cardia. Now take the millennium. In the millennium, the earthly population will still possess a sin nature, and its trends will occasionally become manifest. The Lord will delegate authority to a few winners to enforce the penalty clauses attached to any given violation. So you may be on the divine police force. For a person to function under the Lord's direct command as governor of a given political entity will require a winner who has the capacity to do so. This person would have great intellect, biblically speaking, great wisdom, concepts of establishment truth, and therefore the courage to go out and manage the exigencies. These are people in resurrection bodies. They cannot be hurt. You cannot be hurt in a resurrection body. And so you can go out with great confidence. One of the things that causes people to back off is afraid of getting hurt and shot and wounded and maimed and killed. If you have a resurrection body, you don't have that concern. And you can wade into a crowd and kick shins and take names. We're not having this. For a person to function under the Lord's direct command as a governor of a given political entity will require a winner who has the capacity to do this. And with wisdom and with a resurrection body And with the want to, the assignment, the plenipotentiary authority, you can go in and restore order. Now, don't forget, there will be little crime in the millennium, for sure, because you've got a system of government that will be run perfectly. Absolute perfection. But there's going to be a sin nature, and people will use the trends on occasion to cause a problem. But it will be very quickly administered. Jesus Christ has all the facts. There won't be any indictments. There won't be any juries. There won't be any appeals. He got all the facts, and he will therefore mete out punishment and delegate it down. And you may be one of those guys. Rulership over a Gentile nation is the proper context for the verb basileuo. It is the predictive future, which may be defined as follows. The future tense may indicate that something will take place or come to pass. The portrayal is external, summarizing the action. It will happen. And so the active voice identifies the winners of the fourth Nike's paragraph one as those who produce the action of the verb, while the indicative mood confirms it as a certain future event. The four major English translations indicate that the direct object of this rulership is in Zoe, in life, which emphasizes the spiritual life. But we have shown in our study, I hope you recall, that in Zoe is the direct object of the verb lambano, to receive in life, which references the imputation of escrow blessings in time. And this last a fortiori, the verb to rule, is followed by the ablative of agency of the preposition dia, which is correctly translated through the agency of the one. And the cardinal number heis is capitalized because it describes the Lord indicated by his proper name and title, Iesu Christu, Jesus Christ. Now we have on the board, therefore, the translation. For if by the transgression of one, that's Adam's original sin, spiritual death ruled through that one, and it did, much more they who receive in life. There's lambano in Zoe. Has nothing to do with ruling in life. That's incorrect. Who receive in life this surplus from the source of grace, escrow blessings in time. Even the gift of righteousness, which establishes the target for the conveyance, once qualified. They shall rule, as basileuo, through the agency of one, namely Jesus Christ, prophetic of the escrow conveyance in eternity. Now, winners in the millennium will rule through the agency of Jesus Christ. This a fortiori stresses escrow blessings in eternity. Now, the rationale is that if God can provide the more difficult task of conveying escrow blessings in time, it follows with greater reason that he can provide the less difficult task of conveying escrow blessings in eternity. Now, most of this will begin to be sorted out at the valuation tribunal of Christ. Winners will be granted 8 of the 13 paragraphs of the 7 Nike awards at that time. And this is a good place to stop. We'll note how all of the escrow is conveyed. There are 3 different periods of transfer. And we'll note that in the second session. And we'll have whatever you want to drink and do for the next 20 minutes and come back and finish up.